Before I forget, I forgot to pray for Brother Larry Harriman. Sunday morning, during the service, Brother Larry had he's battled over the years. He's battled kidney stones, and he had a kidney stone hit him on Sunday morning during the service. Actually took him to the hospital, and he's scheduled tomorrow for surgery, and they're hoping they can take care of that for him. So please pray for Larry. Any of you that have ever battled kidney stones, you know how painful it is. And so I know he would appreciate you praying for him. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. We are, throughout the summer months, truly, honestly, the summer months are some of my favorite times here at Emmanuel. And the reason that is to see your passion to tell people about Jesus Christ. It was probably 6 years ago, I remember standing in the pulpit and telling you that we often and we always prided ourselves as a church of, you know, that we did things, we do it together. Well, one of the areas that was really kind of struggling was the areas of soul winning. And soul winning often consisted of, you know, myself and maybe a couple other men, you know, out maybe on a Tuesday night or an off night. And I remember saying to you that, and I actually said, no offense, but that's really kind of a disgrace to the Lord Jesus. And then what I meant by that was not that there was anything wrong with just myself and a couple men going out on an off night, but really, you know, soul winning needs to be done by the entire church family. Amen? Hold on a minute. It's going to be a long night. Let me help you again. Soul winning needs to be done by the entire church family. Absolutely it does. It's not, you know, and I know you know this, but often one of the blessings is, you know, as a pastor, you know, if I go knocking on somebody's door, and we do that, and we're grateful to God for that. My family, Cameron and I was talking the other day, and he goes, Dad, he goes, yeah. He said, we've done that since we were little babies. My wife would put them in a stroller, and off we'd go, and knocking on doors, and we pastored, you know, Westview Baptist. And we were there 7.5 years. We've been here 12.5 years. And we've always tried to be soul winners. And the reason that is, but as a pastor, when I knock on somebody's door and in the dialogue of conversation, then I say, I'm pastor so-and-so. You know, they look at me, well, that's my job, right? I'm a paid salesman, if you will. That's kind of the way the world often looks at you as a pastor. But when you go as a membership of Emmanuel Baptist, and you go in 50 people or 60, 70 people, it's amazing. And it really is a remarkable thing to see you all out there knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus Christ. We live in a world, and I've heard even Christian people over the years say that, you know, door knocking doesn't work. Well, I disagree totally with you. I totally disagree. Not with you. I totally disagree with anyone that says that knocking on doors doesn't work. You were invited to Warren, weren't you, Brian, through a Sunday school campaign. Is that right? Through a Sunday school campaign. He and his wife were invited to go to church through a Sunday school campaign. I mean, it's remarkable just telling people, inviting people, telling them about Christ. And really, you said, preacher, well, where did you get that idea? I'm so glad you asked. I got it right from the Bible. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. That's what the church of the New Testament did. There was another church down in Georgia that was doing the same thing on Wednesday nights, and they did it a little different. So I kind of took their thought, and we kind of tweaked it and adopted it a little bit. So you guys have been doing that now for probably about 5 summers. And in that amount of time, we got to figuring it up. We were able to knock on around 4,000 doors every summer. Isn't that amazing? We're able to knock on about 4,000, and honestly, that may be conservative. It might be upwards of 4,500 doors we knock on in any given summer. And so just really knocking, trying to tell people about Christ. He said, preacher, what do you do if they don't want to hear it? We go to the next door. Amen? You don't get caught up in that, you know, because if you get caught up in the times where people don't want to hear it, it can get you discouraged. But also remember, that didn't make a lick of sense. Always remember that, you know, if they don't want to hear, we don't save them. God does the saving. All we do is scatter the seed like a farmer, right? We scatter the seed, and the Holy Spirit of God, I was talking to Michael the other day. I said, one of the things as being a soul winner, you speak the word, you share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you tell that story, then once you speak the word, you have to leave room for the silent witness of the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit takes it, shows them their needs, shows them their need to, and show them that without Christ, they're destined for a place called hell, a horrible place, tragic place. Nobody needs to go there. But if you don't trust Christ, that's indeed what awaits us. So here we come to Acts chapter 5. What's taking place, the backdrop, the context of Acts chapter 5 is this. Earlier in the chapters, chapter 3, there's a crippled man that's healed. Peter and John are headed to the temple, and as they're going into the temple, they see a crippled man. He's begging for money, and John and Peter, they say, silver, gold, have we none, such as I have, give unto thee, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So he's healed. His life has changed. Well, the religious people of the day, they're upset by this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court in the land, they're mad. They're furious that they're preaching this message of hope and this message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were they mad? Because as far as they were concerned, the Sanhedrin, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was a dead Savior whose body was in the ground. But yet we know and they knew that Jesus was not a dead Savior. He was a resurrected Savior. He had come out of the grave. He had come out alive. And because of that, he offered help and hope to anyone that would place their faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection message, and the message of the gospel. So we come now to the apostles. They get arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're you know, rebuked. They're told, you know, it's the law of the land. Boy, and it may come in our culture. It's the law of the land to not preach, to not teach in the name of this man called the name called Jesus. You don't say anything about this Jesus. And Peter and John said, you know what? With all due respect, we cannot but speak the thing which we've heard and we've seen. We have to tell. They had a compulsion about them to tell the message of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You come now to chapter 5, and this is where we pick up our reading in verse 17. The earlier verses, you see that the multitudes of people are being healed. They're being saved. Their lives are being changed through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because their lives are being changed, the religious people, they're upset. The religion without Christ, they're mad. And the reason they're mad is because Jesus was a threat to their dead religion. But may I remind you, Jesus is a threat to any dead religion. Amen? Think with me for a moment. Here's what's unique about Jesus. I'm reading a book right now, Michael, called Counterculture. David Platt, fantastic book. Read it. It's great. And in that book, not endorsing the book, just making a statement. He's a preacher, so I try to encourage preachers to read. But in that book, he makes a statement, and I love this statement. He says that in the context of Jesus Christ, here's what, was Jesus unique, was the question. And his answer was, yes, he was unique. And here's why he's unique. If you study, and I don't suggest necessarily you do this, but if you were to study some of the other religions of the world and some of the other religions started by man, the focus and the emphasis of the followers of those religions is on the life, this is good, is on the life of that religious person. But if you study the message of Jesus, the emphasis is not on his life, although that's important. The emphasis is always on his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the difference, ladies and gentlemen. We serve a Savior that is alive. Now you say, well, preacher, we know that. Why is that important? You've heard me say this. If Jesus died and stayed in the grave, sweet friend, a dead Savior can save no one. That's why all these other religions that don't have Christ as their center, all those other religions, they have no saving power. And listen, friend, on the authority of the Bible, they offer a hopeless religion. But Jesus Christ doesn't offer hopeless religion. He offers hope in a relationship through his death, burial, and resurrection that brings us to God. He's an amazing Savior. So that is the message. You say, preacher, wow, I never really thought of it like that. That's the message that we share when we go knocking on doors. We're there to tell them about the hope that is in God's Son who suffered, bled, and died. They buried his body, but rose again 3 days later. What a glorious message. So with that, Acts chapter 5, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, 28, for time's sake, we'll back up and kind of go through these verses for a few minutes. The apostles, they've been put in jail. They miraculously had been set free from jail. And here they are, verse 27. And when they had brought them, the apostles, and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you? Now, the context is this. The highest court in the land. It's the law of the land to not talk about Jesus. But I want to show you what they thought about. I want to show you where they stood. I said to you Sunday that there's a much higher court where the judge of all judges, the righteous judge who judges, hear me, he judges perfectly, he judges justly, he sets on his throne. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, look what they say now. This court says, did not, verse 28, we straightly, literally strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name. They hate Christ so much they can't even utter the name of Jesus off of their lips. They hate him that bad. Sounds familiar, does it not? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach on this subject tonight, filling a city with the message of Jesus. Filling a city with the message of Jesus. The Bible, in the context of the Word of God, you'll see that, especially even throughout the book of Acts, Acts is a book of action. It's a book that, in the context of local New Testament churches, it's a book that's alive. It's a book where you see the church is often at their best. Somebody said to me, was it you, Michael, that said to me that even in our country, you say, preacher, our country's a mess. You're right, it absolutely is. But here's what I love about the Lord Jesus. No, it's actually Larry Harriman I was talking about this. He said, preacher, he said, you know, he said, but here's the thing. Under the persecution that often comes upon God's churches, here's what often happens when persecution hits the churches of the Lord. It magnifies Jesus even greater. If you study history, you study the book of Acts, when persecution hit the church, for example, when persecution hit the church of Jerusalem, the Bible says they were scattered abroad. Remember that? They were scattered everywhere except for the apostles. What happened to those members of the church of Jerusalem? What happened when they were scattered by the persecution from Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul? What happened? Here's what it's awesome. Everywhere that they landed, they planted churches. Everywhere that they landed, they shared the message of Jesus. They had a message at first that was only for the Jews. But then, through the grace of God, they then took it to the Gentile. We think of the church at Antioch. Thank God that the message of the gospel is not just for the Jew. We love Jewish people. Can I get a witness? We love the nation of Israel. And our prayer to God should be that our country, as messed up as it is right now, that our country would always stay an ally to the nation of Israel. You say, preacher, why would you say that? Because it's the word of God. The Bible says, God said, he will bless all nations that bless Israel, and he will curse all nations that curse Israel. May we always stay an ally to Israel. So we see, though, in this passage, here they are, these apostles. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're later placed in jail. God delivers them out of it. But I want to show you some things. They're accused of filling the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The teaching, word doctrine means teaching. The teachings of Jesus. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. They're saturating. Here's what they were accused of. They were accused of saturating a city with the message of Jesus. You know what? Churches get a reputation for a lot of things, don't they? Would to God it be said of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church that we are guilty of saturating Warren, Michigan with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to know that our church takes serious this message of the gospel? So let's see a few things. Let's back this up and let's just kind of walk through this tonight. Filling a city with the message of Jesus. These men were witnesses of Christ. We start in verse 17. Notice, first of all, their steady behavior. If you're going to fill a city with the message of Jesus as a witness for the Lord Jesus, what is a witness? A witness is just simply somebody who testifies of what they've seen or heard. If you were to go to trial and you're called on as a witness, you are called on to testify under oath what you have seen or heard. And a witness, in the context of the Word of God here, these were men that were witnesses of the message of Jesus. They had seen him. Many had seen him and heard the message, and they had witnessed the life-changing power that the gospel of Christ has. The Bible goes on, and we see in verse 17, of chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. These men, these apostles were arrested. They're placed in jail. The angel of the Lord comes and by night miraculously opens the prison and they're let out of jail in the night. The angel says to him, gives them a command, you go, you stand, you speak, you tell the message of Jesus Christ. These men, the local New Testament churches that we read about in the book of Acts, these members of these local churches, they were steady in their behavior. Their method, in the context of they had a behavior, they had a method of how they shared the gospel of Christ. Go, stand, speak. You know, when I read that first word, the word go, that was not original with that angel. That was not original with these apostles. That was a statement that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 28 when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, the message of the gospel is a message. It's not up for debate. You know, I hear people all the time, you know, Christian people, bless their heart, they'll say the craziest things. They'll say, so I've heard people say, well, preacher, I'm praying about soul winning. I'm praying about coming out soul winning. Well, let me help you with something. Don't ever pray about what's a command of God. You don't have to pray about something that God commanded. Amen? It's not a matter of praying about it. It's a matter of being obedient. It's a matter of saying, you know what? Now, there are those that are scared. Been there. Done that. I've been scared. Sometimes I still get nervous knocking on doors. And you say, what happens when you see a big old vicious Mexican pit bull there? Mexican pit bull is Chihuahua. That's a Mexican pit bull. That's what I have, a Mexican pit bull. My wife let me use her coffee cup today. It's about this big and on it. I took a picture of it. I started to put it on Facebook, but it said, I love my dog. But it had a big paw print, and that's not the size of my little Chihuahua dog. It's not her paw print. So I knew it would be a false advertisement. But anyway, the message of the gospel. We get nervous sometimes. That's normal. You say, preacher, do you ever get nervous? Sure, sometimes I do. You say, yeah, but you talk to all kinds of people. Yeah, I do. But sometimes I get nervous when I knock on doors. Especially if I hear mean, growling dogs on the other side. That's usually when I become the silent prayer partner and I shove Joe Creek up to the door. Going up, Brother Joe, I'm here for you. You know, I'm praying for you. I'm lacing up my sneakers, you know, ready to take off. But sometimes we get nervous. But the message of the gospel, they were steady, their behavior, they were steady in their method. All they were simply doing was continuing what they had been doing. They had been going. They had been standing. They had been speaking. And we as a local New Testament church, we got to continue. We got to be steady in our behavior. We must never, ever quit sharing the message of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what about all this stuff that's going on in our culture? What about all this agendas that's trying to be forced down our neck? What can we do? Well, what's the greatest thing that we can do to change our culture? Here's the greatest thing you can do. And I'm patriotic, and I thank God for our country. It's still the red, white, and blue. Amen. It's not the rainbow flag. It's the red, white, and blue, brothers and sisters. And we are still a nation founded on Christian principle, even though we have drifted far from that. What's the greatest thing we could do for our country? How can we change our country? The gospel is how we can change them. Because here's the amazing news about the gospel. The gospel, you say, well, maybe the world just needs more religion. The world doesn't need more religion. The world needs more relationship with God through the Son named Jesus Christ the Lord. And that change, the world needs change tonight. But it doesn't need religious change. It needs change from the inside out. And that's what the gospel does. When God saves an individual, he places the Holy Spirit of God in them. He indwells the believer. And when he indwells the believer, therefore, because he indwells them the moment they trust him as Savior, he then gives the amazing power the Holy Spirit of God does, gives the power to change behavior. And that's a big deal. The Holy Spirit that lives in us, I got saved when I was 16. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God did in my life? He changed my behavior. He changed my behavior. You say, preacher, you make it sound, are you saying that arrogantly? No, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I struggled for a year. I struggled for a year after I got born again with my old life and my old habits and, you know, playing music in the bars as a 16, and now I'm a 16-year-old kid. I struggled for one solid year, but I tell you one thing, it was a struggle, and the Holy Spirit of God wore me out in love to change my behavior in my life. You say, well, why was that a big deal? Because it shamed the name of my Savior was why it was a big deal. My behavior, the way I was acting and doing, it wasn't a good testimony. It wasn't, you know, my life. Remember when I said to you, Sonny, on the authority of the Word of God of 1 Corinthians? I did not belong to myself any longer. I belong to Jesus. And if you're born again, sitting in this room tonight, and you're a born again believer, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. He bought you. That's the meaning of redemption. He redeemed you. He changed your life. And because he changed our lives, we better give him glory. And we better live a life that is a picture of change, true change. You're not going to get change. Governmental reform isn't the change we need. We need revival as God's people. And you say, preacher, why do we need revival? Because if we get revived, truly get revived, we'll want to tell everybody that we know about the saving power that is in Christ. You say, preacher, you really believe God can save a homosexual? I know he can. I really truly believe it. You really believe that, preacher? I know former homosexuals tonight. I know former homosexuals. What changed them? Jesus. But you know what I'm thankful to God for tonight? I know former adulterers. I know former alcoholics. I know former drug addicts. I know former, and the list goes on and on and on. The sin, you can fill in the blank. The good news is, what changed them? Jesus. Jesus changed them. You said, preacher, as a church, how should we treat the drunkard and the drug addict? And the homosexual and any other sin you can fill in the blank with. How should we treat them? We should love them to Jesus. Is what we should do. We should love them to Jesus. We don't condone their lifestyle. We don't condone and we don't endorse their lifestyle. We have a right biblically to not stamp approval on that. But we should love them enough to love them to Christ. They're not our enemy, ladies and gentlemen. They're not our enemy. We should love our neighbor like Jesus said. And through that, they stayed true. They were steady in the method. They were steady in their manner. Go stand and speak. Go where the people are, is what he was saying. Go in the neighborhoods. Go to the, you know, to the temples, to the temple. Go to the synagogues in that culture, in that first century. That's what they would have done. That's what they did. They were consistent. They had that steady behavior in their method, in their manner, in their message. The Bible says in verse 20, look at the last phrase, the people, all the words of this life, Tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. Tell them the message of Christ. The message, all the words of this life. Here's a message tonight. There's more to life than living and dying. There's more to life than living and dying. Your birth and your death, but in the middle of those two dates, there's life there. In that life, we should live a life that brings glory to Jesus, that honors Him. They had a steady behavior. They were steady in their behavior. Second of all, they had a spirited boldness. Well, how were they able to fill a city with their doctrine? How were they ever able to fill a city with the message of Jesus Christ? Well, you see, as you go on through this, we read on down, and the Bible tells us, you come on down now to verse 28. They said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, now he's standing before that council. Notice how he responds to them. And I hope every child of God that's in this room tonight, especially what's going on in our nation, I hope you'll see the word of God in this one verse. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, when it all said and done, as a believer in Jesus, we're going to stand face to face with our Savior. We're going to stand in front of Him. And our service to Christ at the judgment seat will be judged. Our sins won't be judged there. Thank God. They were judged 2,000 years ago on the cross and appropriated into our life the moment we repented and trusted Jesus as Savior. But these preachers, these apostles, they had a boldness. They had a spirited boldness about them. We see a couple things in these few verses here. We see they had a compulsion about them. Here sets the Sanhedrin court, the supreme court of their day. There they sat in their flowing robes and pomp and circumstance. You remember just a short time prior to this, the Sanhedrin had warned to the apostles about not preaching. If you'll go to chapter 4, back up to chapter 4 now, verse 13. Here they are, Peter, they're standing, Peter and John, they're now brought before the Sanhedrin. Again, we see it first in verse 13. And here they are, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. When they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled at these two men. But what did they marvel at? Look at verse 13. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's impossible, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's impossible that if you spend time with Him, it's impossible to not be changed by Him. You get in the Word of God, you stay in the Word of God, you pray as a believer, you seek His will for your life, you confess sins, to confess your sin as a believer in Jesus. When sin comes in your life, and it often does in perhaps every one of our lives, there'll always be a struggle with sin. But the good news is there's always hope in Jesus. There's always deliverance in Jesus. There's always the grace that is found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's impossible to not be changed if you have yielded yourself to His will and His word. He'll change you. He absolutely will. He loves you. And I do believe that Jesus loves us as we are. He loves us just as we are. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen. He loves us too much to leave us that way. He changed me. He changed you. The greatest word in the English dictionary, in my estimation, as far as in comparison, as far as in reference to what happens to a person when they get born again, it's the word change. How can you not be changed if you've gone from death unto life? That's change. That's radical change. Jesus changed. He radically changed us. Amen? You ought to look in the mirror at night and say, man, I've been changed as a born-again believer. I'm not what I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Sometimes I'm not what I should be. But thank God I no longer am that old man. Amen. I'm no longer that old person. I'm no longer that old lost sinner headed to hell. I'm a born-again believer, and I promise you on the authority of the Bible, not because of anything good in me, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, one day I'll see my Savior one of these days. Amen? What a joy. What a glorious, glorious joy to know. As I was talking to that young man on the phone, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I got away from the Lord, and the Lord whooped me good." He said, "I never have forgotten." He said to me, "Brother Brian," he said to me in the text, he said, "Preacher, I remember years ago you telling me as a believer, always stay teachable." He said, "Preacher, I've never forgotten that. To God be the glory." And I said, "Well, bud," I said, "I'm 43 years old. And I said, I pray to God I stay teachable till the day I die. As a believer in Jesus, let me warn you. As a believer in Jesus, don't ever get to the place in your life, don't allow Satan to get you to the place in your life that you think you know everything there is to know about the Bible. Because in saying that you know everything there is to know about the Bible, you really demonstrate how foolish and how ignorant you really are. There is so much to learn about my Savior." That's why I love studying the Bible. That's why I love studying His Word. Because the Lord Jesus, if you'll study it and you'll seek Him, the Bible says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Peter talked about, serving the Lord, give all diligence, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Give all diligence to add to your faith. Study, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. You see, the Bible is absolutely necessary. It's of utmost importance. And I'll say, especially in this culture right now, what's going on in our country, If as a believer in Jesus, if you've taken the Bible flippantly and you've taken the Bible as something, we'll just look at it occasionally on Sunday morning, shame on you. Shame on us. The way we've treated the Word of God, we better read it. We better study it. I was thinking to myself, the most valuable book. I love to read. I absolutely have a passion to read. I really sincerely do. I've tried to make it a discipline in my life. And I got to thinking, I've read a lot of books over the years. Not saying that braggingly. A lot of books, a lot of different titles, a lot of different authors. I've read books of authors I didn't agree with hardly anything they said. I've read books of authors I agree with the majority of what they said. You say, "Preacher, have you ever read anybody you agree 100% with?" No, because I don't agree with myself 100% of the time. Do you? No, I get in arguments with myself sometimes. You say, "Preacher, you're weird." So are you. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. That's another sermon. Of all the books that I've read, of all the books that changed my ministry, and there have been some, of all the books that have changed my life, I promise you this. No book has changed my life like this one. No book has changed my life like the Bible has. It's a life-changing book. You say, "Preacher, does God's Word speak in to what is going on in our country right now?" You better believe it does. Does God's Word speak into the moral failure of our country? Does it speak into that? Yes, it does. Does God's Word speak? You better believe it does. But let me let you in on a little secret. You got to read it to find out what it says. You got to study it. You got to get it in you. I know many of you have the Bible on your phone. And that's a great tool. The Bible's a great tool. I just call me old-fashioned. I like a good old copy, amen? I like to have a good old copy of the Word of God in my hand. Because then what I do, I write it. You say, "Well, preacher, you can do notes on your phone." Yeah, but when I use whiteout on the cover of my screen, it messes up my phone. So I don't take notes on my phone much. You'll get that later. A copy of the Bible. Get it in you. Read it. Study it. The Bible says, verse 19 of chapter 4. So they're warning them. They've told them, "Don't you speak at all." Verse 18. And they called them, Sanhedrin called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. How would you feel if you're standing before the Supreme Court of the United States of America as a believer? What would be your answer? They've warned you. It's a law now. You can't tell anybody about Jesus. I would to God, and I pray that we'll have the boldness that these men did. Look what their response was. But Peter and John, verse 19 of chapter 4, answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to tell it. You know what's amazing to me about this passage, fellas, that are preachers in this room? Is who is saying that. Peter is one of the guys that is saying that. What do we know about Peter? Peter was a man that was at one instance in his life, he was a man that had failed the Lord big time. He's a man that denied that he even knew Christ. He swore, he cursed, and said he did not know Jesus. Remember that story? The rooster crowed. Jesus looked on him. And the Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Later on, he sees Jesus on the side of the lake. He doesn't recognize it's the Lord. And then he realizes it's Jesus. He gets to the seashore. Jesus is preparing him a meal. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times, and in the original language of the Greek language, in essence, what Jesus was leading up to and building up to, he says to him, Peter, do you even like me? So Peter was a man that understood failure. He's a man that understood what it was like to disobey the Lord and really what it was like to fail Christ. But something happened to Peter from that instant till now. He had seen the resurrected Lord. Jesus was no longer just that friend. Jesus was no longer just that man that called him away from his fishing nets. Jesus Christ now was that resurrected Savior with healing in his wings and power that God gave him on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached that great sermon. Over 3,000 got saved. What changed him? God put boldness in his heart. You say, how did he get that boldness? Skip down to verse 22. 23 of chapter 4, and being let go, they went to their own company. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. What did they do? Where did they go when they got let go? They went back to church. They went back to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Persecution will do that. My pastors say, you know, persecution will do one of two things. You know, tragedy will do one of two things. It'll either drive you further away from Jesus or it'll drive you closer to Jesus. And when they had heard, verse 24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, who against thy holy child Jesus, they're praying, they're talking to God with one accord as a church. They're talking back to the Lord. And they said, for of a truth, verse 27, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's an all-inclusive verse. All of them were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. This ought to be a prayer that every one of us prays, especially right now in our country. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You see, as a believer in Jesus, we don't have to cower down to what's going on in our country. We don't have to cower down to the liberal media. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared. If there ever was a time to stand up and be counted, it's now. I'm a believer in Jesus. Unapologetically, we do not accept what's going on in our culture. It's not based because we're some hater or we're some bigot or we're some, you know, somebody that doesn't believe in equality. No, we say it based on the authority of God's holy word. That's why. They filled the city with their doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the spirit of boldness, their steady behavior. What they had a compulsion about them. They had a consecration about them. The apostle said to the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than man. Obey was a rare word here. It means to obey one who is in total authority. What a word. What a picture. Sanhedrin, you may think you're the all-powerful authority. Oh, friend, there's far greater authority. There's one in Jesus. He has all authority. All authority. What a joy. Simon Peter had come to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus was absolute Lord in his life. When you solve the lordship question, it will solve the obedience question in your life. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all of your life. So I end with this. Is he Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? You say, preacher, yeah, but don't we have to be, you know, we should want to be, we want to be inclusive of everybody. We want to, listen, friend, because Jesus is Lord of my life, I'll preach against adultery. Because Jesus is Lord of my life, we'll preach against fornication. Because Jesus is Lord of my life, we'll preach against homosexuality. Because Jesus is Lord and his word doesn't change, we'll preach on children of God need to be obedient. That's what it boils down to. It boils down to we either believe this book or we throw it out and we just become a social gathering. We're not a social club. It's a church of the living God. And because it's a church of the living God, we are called here to be salt and light. We are called here to take the message of Jesus to a lost and dying world because that is the only hope that this world has, ladies and gentlemen. The only hope this world has is in the only hope that Warren, Michigan has and the surrounding communities, our state, our world, our country, and our world is Jesus. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're here tonight, in all honesty. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You're not saved. Maybe tonight, for the first time in your life, you'll repent. You'll call upon God. You'll ask God to forgive you of your sin. Ask God to forgive you of being a sinner. And you'll put your faith and trust in the only one that can save you, that is Jesus. And the message is his death, his burial, his resurrection. He'll save you, sweet friend. He'll change your life. I got saved on a Wednesday night. He still saves on Wednesday nights. Amen? He can still save you. He'll change your life. You say, preacher, I know Jesus is my Savior. But to be honest, soul winning scares me to death. It used to really, really scare me. But you know what I did? I started going with other soul winners door knocking who knew how to do it. And I started watching them, and really all I tried to do was trying to imitate their life and how they did it. And by doing that, that's the way God does it. You learn. You know, the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, you became followers of us. Talking about Paul, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. When he used the word followers there, it's literally the word mimics. You became mimics of us and of the Lord. That's how God does it. God doesn't save you and just leave you out on an island. The Lord saves you, brings you into a local New Testament church where you can grow and where you can see the Christ-like behavior fleshed out in human form. And that's how God allows us to grow. Maybe tonight you just like come to the altar and just pray, man. Pray for our country. Pray for yourself. Pray for your loved ones that need the hope of Jesus. I challenge you tonight, get the Bible out and start reading it. It'll change your life. I tell you, I promise you it will. It'll change your life. You can build your life upon it. I know what the world's saying. And I know what they're saying to you. And I know how they're challenging you on every thought. You say, preacher, sometimes I feel like I don't have the answer for them. Well, here's what you do. If you're asked a question, let me help you with something. If you're ever asked a question and you don't know the answer, tell them you don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. But I promise you this, give me time. I'll pray about it. I'll seek it out. I'll find an answer for you. It's when we try to act smarter and try to act more biblically literate than we really are is when we get in trouble. And we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to twist Scripture and say Scripture. You know, it's unbelievable. An honest answer. An honest answer. You'll be amazed. Say, preacher, what do I do with the ones that are battling homosexuality? Let me just go on record and make a statement. The sin of homosexuality, it doesn't just affect those outside the church. It affects even inside the church. I've been a pastor 20 years. There's been probably, of my knowing, 6-8 people knowingly, church family, that struggle with homosexuality.
Oh, really?
Yeah. There's been dozens that struggle with fornication, drunkenness. It's just a behavior. Homosexuality is just a behavior. Drunkenness, it's a behavioral thing. It's a choice to sin. So what do? We love them to Jesus, man. Get the Word of God in you. This book, D.L. Moody said, it will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. It will. So, wow, preacher, I never really knew that happens in a local Testament church. If you only knew what we've dealt with. Say, preacher, what does it do to you? It makes me harder preaching than the gospel. It makes me to be harder of a preacher to lift up Jesus. I don't get in the pulpit and browbeat people. That's not my desire. It's not my heart. It's not my passion. My passion is to lift up Christ. Because if I lift up Jesus, He'll change people. He'll change people. He'll change their life. He'll change their behavior with His Word. I can't change it. I can't change them. I can't change you. But Jesus and His Word can. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian? 4